a life with you, to just bask in your glory. Lord, we are just privileged that you noticed us at all, much less that you sent your son to die for us. So let us share in your pain, if that's what it takes, so we will know you in the glory of your name. And we pray in your son Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Those are going to bring the offering. We come forward. Kids can be dismissed for Kids Corner.
Is that coming on? Too loud?
Yeah, it was really loud.
It's good to have Steve and Melissa here. Not very many people know, but Steve and Melissa helped start this church. They were our first pastors, and pastorette. What do you call that? Pastor's wife? Okay. And Jenny wasn't here when we started, but about the time they left, Jenny was born. I don't have very good memories. Very many. I have good memories of what I remember. I don't have very good memory recall is what I'm trying to say. So, Jenny, I apologize. I know you were here. Debbie told me. We're going to look in kind of what I think is kind of an unusual passage in the Gospel of Luke. It's only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And it's often confused with another passage that's in Luke, Matthew, and Mark as well. But this particular event, this particular thing that Luke records for us, is really only shown up once in the Gospels. And it's kind of I don't know that it's obscure, it's just kind of strange. And I'll explain some of it about. And because of the wording, I happen to like the New American Standard and the NIV is okay. I accept that people like that version of the Bible. And it's okay, but both the New American Standard and the NIV read in such a way that it's pretty easy to miss the point that I want to make this morning. So I'm going to actually read it out of the J.B. Phillips version of the Bible. He's a British guy who wrote his own version of the New Testament. And so Derek probably knows who he is. And we'll just start with Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 7 and then the 17 through 20. It's not a long passage, but I'd encourage you to look at the scripture as we go through it. Later on, the Lord commissioned 70 other disciples and sent them off in twos as advance parties into every town and district where he intended to go. There is a great harvest, he told them, but only a few are working in it, which means you must pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he will send out more reapers. Later on, the 70 came back full of joy. Lord, they said, even the evil spirits obey us when we use your name. Yes, returned Jesus, I was watching, and I saw Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. It is true that I have given you the power to tread on snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the enemy's power. There is nothing at all that can do you any harm. Yet it is not your power over evil spirits which should give you joy, but the fact that your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I know that you want to speak to our hearts, and the things that you've spoken to me may be different from the things that you want to speak to us as individuals, but us corporately, Lord, we want to hear your voice as well. What do you have to say to us? And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at your word, to study it, to reflect on what it says to us. And, Lord, that you would help us in growing in obedience to that. In Christ's name, amen. You know, as I was talking about this, this is a kind of strange. The disciples, this is 70. They're the other 70. I don't know where they came from, but obviously Jesus had a following greater than the 12. And this is one of the few kind of exchanges that occurs in the scripture where Jesus has that interaction with disciples other than one of the 12. And previously, in the previous chapter 9, Jesus sent his 12 disciples out and sent them into the towns before him. This is not that example, and that was covered in Mark and Matthew as well. But in this particular thing, he calls to him other, adherents to him and his calls. And this time, it is late in Jesus' ministry. He's actually starting that journey from up in the Galilee area to go down to Jerusalem to die on the cross. It's this late in his ministry. John the Baptist has died. That happened in chapter 9 of Luke. The feeding of the 5,000, that's already happened. The desertion of other disciples when Jesus was giving them hard sayings, those things had just happened. Jesus was telling them, the different disciples, and if you look in the end verses of chapter 9, he's telling the disciples, you know, the foxes have nowhere to put their head. I mean, they have places to put their... Well, anyway, the foxes know where to go. Jesus has nowhere to go. And people said, well, I got to take care of my parents or that kind of thing. Jesus says, you know, you can't be my disciple. All those hard sayings had just occurred, and many had left him, but there were still 70 that were committed enough that Jesus gave them charge. And so he gave them this kind of, if you will, I think it's kind of an unusual charge. If you look at it again in verse 1, it's just, you know, he wants them to go to towns that are going to where he's going to come. He says, I want you to prepare for me. And if you're reading the NIV, it says 72. If you're reading the other versions, they all say 70. I think there's some discrepancy on the wording of pairs and the wording of two, and so sometimes people got that a little bit mixed up. And if you're worried about the scripture being not accurate along those lines, you really have nothing to worry about. But some people get all upset about whether it's 70 or 72, but I don't think we really need to. But he says, you know, I want you to go to these other cities. Now, you need to understand, from Galilee up here in the north to Jerusalem, which is much further to the south, the area or the territory of the Samaritans is where Jesus is sending them. He's not sending them to Judean cities. He's sending them to the Samaritan cities, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And so he is sending them to kind of what you would call enemy territory, for lack of a better description. And he says, you know, I want you to pray, and pray the Lord of harvest that he would send workers into his harvest. And he's sending them to, not to his own people, but again, to the nations of the Samaritans. And so it's a different kind of charge that Jesus sent them to. He's actually preparing these disciples for what's going to come later, when they would be scattered about and they would know hard times. And these disciples had to understand that. And I think Jesus had a second purpose, is he wanted them to understand how to depend on God and how to pray. And so he had a twofold purpose in these disciples, and he only had a little time to prepare them. Now, he had 3 years with the 12, but these, he had to give them practical, on-the-job experience. And I think that's true for us. We have a job. It doesn't really matter whether our job is being mother of your children, or whether it's being worker in a grocery store, or whether it's being an engineer on heat exchangers, or a cabinet maker, or selling insurance, or any of those things. A farmer over here in the corner. We have a job, and that is to prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus. And we're at some stage of doing that, regardless of what our occupation is. And Jesus wants us to understand that. I think he wanted the disciples to understand that. And so he sent them out, and the one thing that they had to do and had to learn was to pray. So we have two occupations: to go out and prepare people's hearts for Christ, and number two, to learn how to pray effectively for the things that God wants. And so he's trying to put that out. And so the disciples went out, and they were obedient. And they came back, and they were really happy. Look in verse 17. They were full of joy. And now, why were they full of joy? Because everything Jesus said to do went better than that, what they could ever have thought. I mean, even the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. They had obeyed what Jesus had told them. Everything was great. Now, maybe in our life, maybe you've gotten a ministry from God. Maybe you have an understanding of what God wants to do, and you're finding resistance. You're finding things aren't quite as well. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe there's family disputes. Ed's going through a tough time with his mom. And she's now passed away, and now he's got to deal with the other family things, with the funeral and his children, and we all have struggles and things. But maybe you're also on the top, and you're seeing things really happen really great, and you've got this thing of joy in your heart, and it's really inspiring to you. And you think, well, what am I doing wrong now? You know, what's happened? You know, I'm kind of sad. I had an incident this week. This message is from a quiet time that I had probably Saturday, and I was reflecting on, you know, we started this church, and everything was going great guns, and a lot of great things happened. We had Pastor Steve here, and the church started growing. We went through some really significant changes and things, and we started building the building, and then Steve decided that he really was going to follow on with being a missionary, so he left us. And we had Pastor Tim that came after. That was a good thing, but it was good for Steve. It was good for us. But Steve went through a hard time, and I remember that, Jenny, was when Steve got sick. It was extremely discouraging, not just for Steve and Melissa, but for all of us. And Steve was definitely sick. He was pretty bad off, and we were in fear of his life for a period of time. But God saw us through those things, and here I am thinking, where did all that go? You know, 30-some years later, where did all that go? Where did that enthusiasm go? And maybe you're struggling with those kind of thoughts too. Where's the joy? Where's what? And you know, what happened? And, you know, like in verse 17, it says, they're full of joy. And 18, it says, yeah. Jesus said, I saw heaven, Satan fall from heaven in a flash of lightning. And, you know, I gave you all this power and you had all this authority. And maybe you were thinking, I would like to have that, or I used to have that. What happened? And something may have happened. Maybe you're not being less faithful. Maybe you're struggling kind of like me. God had to, you know, once I was thinking about this thing, God had to get my attention about what I was about. And so I was telling Melanie about it. I had some problems with finances, loan on our house and things like that. And I lost my cool with the loan officer. And, you know, I didn't get their name or anything, I don't even have an opportunity to call them back and apologize to them or anything to make it right. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, how could I even talk to you guys about joy and being faithful this morning? And I think that it's important to see the last statement that Jesus said. It says, it's not your power over evil spirits which gives such joy, but the fact that your names are written in heaven. And I think it's really key to understand that no matter what your circumstances are, good or bad, whether God's doing great things in your life, you know, and this time, Satan fell from heaven. And Jesus was seeing that. And that was it's a literal thing that Jesus saw. It actually occurred. That was not a figure of speech on Jesus' part. Now, I don't know in terms of the timing whether Satan fell from heaven after Jesus rose from the dead, or Satan fell from heaven at this point in time. You know, God doesn't work by time the way we know the timelines. But it happened that when Satan fell from heaven, he fell instantaneously, and he fell like lightning out of heaven. He's no longer in heaven. So we have access to the throne of God. And we have access to understand what he would want to speak to us. We have that authority that's been given to us. Now, we may not see it, but we have it. And so what I would encourage you this morning is to look at your circumstances. What gives you joy? Is it the fact that your name is written in heaven? If it's not, you can ask some people and we'll help you with that. But if it is, your name is written in heaven, take joy in that. Take deep joy in that. Forget about the other circumstances. It's your relationship with God that counts. And it's a joyous thing. God is rejoicing over you now. Thank you.
Elvis the Imp has been acting up. If you'd please stand.
On the cross was a gift freely given, righteousness for the weak sent from heaven. With your strength, by your grace, we stand forgiven. We lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. Oh, we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we received your grace, a glorious hope in exchange. Oh, our only boast is the cross, all our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified to raise, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God. On the cross was a gift freely given, righteousness for the weak sent from heaven. With your strength, by your grace, we stand forgiven. We lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. All we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we received your grace, the glorious hope in exchange. Oh, our only boast is the cross, all our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified to raise, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished, our God is risen. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished, our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our only boast is the cross, all our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified to raise, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God. Our only boast is the cross, all our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified to raise, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God. The living